This seminar by Pat Sabell titled, Worshiping a Big God in a Small Church, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2011 conference. Pat serves as a pastor and worship leader at Crossway Community Church in British Columbia, Canada.
So I'm just doing this, and it's just a small group of people, and the pastor's asked me to do this. And I think a temptation is as we lose sight of the bigness and the greatness of our God. When I understand that I'm worshiping a big God, then I think I get perspective on the small church. John Flavel said this: when Christ ceases to fill the heart with satisfaction, our souls will go in silent search of other lovers. When Christ ceases to fill the heart with satisfaction, our souls will go in silent search for other lovers. I think a temptation when we come to a conference like this is you're sitting out there and you're hearing these big bands blow it up on the stage, and your heart goes in search for other lovers. You say, if I had that on my team, we could really crank it up and worship God. Has anybody had that thought at least once or twice or 75 times? Have you been like just slightly tempted? You know, like the choir last night, just peeling my face off at the front row. You know, Bob Coughlin, who I don't even know if he knows how to hit a wrong note on the piano. Like, I've been with him for a long time, and the guy it's just sick. It's sick. There's this ability for us to, if we're not worshiping Christ and loving Christ and delighting in Christ, for our souls to go looking for something else. And I've my heart is desirous this afternoon to, if I did nothing else but stir your affections for Jesus, to love Jesus and to want to love His church. And if you got 25 people in your congregation or 75 or 200, you'd be able to go in there and serve those folks where you are so satisfied with Christ that, because I think satisfaction in Christ equals contentment. When I'm satisfied in Christ, I'm able to look at the people that God has assigned me and given to me, and I'm able to thank God for these people rather than come to a conference like this and struggle with why don't I have him and her if I only had this, if I only had that. Okay? So that was free. That's not even on my notes. I just thought I would throw that in. Worshiping a big God. The question that we need to start with is Jesus more glorious to you than anything else? If he's not, I would challenge you, I would encourage you to make him more glorious. I would encourage you to ask the Spirit to reveal to you more of Jesus so that what you do in your local church is being done for the glory of Christ. Okay? So, worshiping a big God in a small church. We worship our big God when we serve His purchased possession. No matter the size, small church, large church, they're all ones for whom the Savior shed His blood. I find is this not true in your life when you are delighting in God and where Jesus is your joy and your delight? Anyone married in this room? Do you find it just easier to love your wife and be less selfish when you're delighting in God? there's this natural outflow that when I'm not thinking about myself and I'm loving Jesus and he's dear to me and he's glorious, I find that my mind is just thinking about how could I serve her? How could I love her more? How could I care for my kids? But the minute delighting in Jesus goes out, what takes its place? It's grumbling and ungratefulness and selfishness and I wish I had, I'm not getting enough. What's the problem here? You know, if only people would cooperate with me, I'd be a lot nicer guy. But when I'm loving Jesus, I see people differently. And that's why this is so important. When we understand first that the price that the Savior paid for us to be reconciled to God, and then when we understand the price that he paid for those that we serve to be reconciled to God. Look at what John Stott said there. He says, if the church was worth his blood, is it not worth our labor? The privilege of serving, it is established by the preciousness of the price paid for its purchase. Isn't that great? The privilege of serving the church is established by the preciousness of the price paid for its purchase. The preciousness of the price paid for its purchase. For our purchase. And if we're not living amazed at this, then what happens is we just go through the motions and we're thinking in terms of technical and we're thinking of we got to get the job done and we got to get a list together and we got to get people to play an instrument and we lose sight of what this is all about. The Church of Jesus Christ, the ones that he purchased with his own blood. This is not about getting a song list down. I don't know how many Sundays I'm preparing and I'll stop and I'll just say to my team, you know what? I just need to repent before God because here I go again. I'm just finding myself just buried in the stuff of Sunday morning and losing sight of what it is to actually look into that person that's serving with you playing the drums or playing the keyboard or singing beside you and be able to look at that moment and say, there is one for whom the Savior died. And we're doing this together for the glory of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 tells us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies. And when you've had a view of his mercies, he tells us to offer ourselves as living sacrifice. For the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is unpacking the glories of the gospel, and he bursts out at the end of chapter 11, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom, knowledge from him, to him, through him are all things. And then he transitions from there to verse 1 in chapter 12, and he says, therefore, I appeal to you in view of the mercy of God, present yourselves. And so what I appeal today is in view of the purchase price, in view of what the Savior has done for you. I appeal to you to serve this purchased possession in a way that says, I can't believe that he's allowing me to do this. I can't believe that I get to wake up every Sunday morning and go and meet with John and Harry and Sally and we get to sing the praises of God together. Is there any team out there that has a John, Harry, and Sally? Didn't know if there was a prophetic thing going on or not. In view of the price paid, in view of mercy shown, no matter the size of the church, no matter the giftedness. I started, I probably should have told you, I'm from Canada, if you're wondering all the about.
Because
I'm from Vancouver, Canada. No, it just says I'm from Canada. Yeah, this is American ignorance right here. Now, I realize that there's a whole lot of you in here. But I got to tell you, every year I come, every time I come, I'm offended by this. Okay? I'm also offended when some of you say to me, oh, I'm getting off on a tangent here. When some of you say to me, hey, I got a friend in Toronto. His name is John. Do you know him? Okay. So I want to let you know, Canada is a big country. Toronto is 3,500 miles away from where I live. Toronto has 6 million people in it. Vancouver has 2.5 million people in it. There's a bunch of provinces in between. Whew. Where did... Dave.
Do they play hockey up there?
You tempted my heart, and I gave in, buddy. Gave in. Unbelievable. Okay, just let's bring it back in here. Because you paid for this seminar. I planted this church 13 years ago, just outside of Vancouver, the city proper, 30 minutes drive outside of Vancouver. And we started with 12 people in 1998. And we had 12 people, and my drummer was my son, not the guy that writes the songs, but another son. He was 11. He was solid, but he was 11. His arms were the same size as the sticks. It just was like a perfect flow. He didn't know where the stick ended or began. He thought he had them tucked in his elbows or something. And then we had a bass player who was like 26. We had a keyboard player that was 14. We had a electric guitar player that was like 15, and a vocalist beside me that was 16. And I pulled them in a room and I said, look, what's really important is that you love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? They're like, okay. Well, I'm going to hang with you close and make sure you love Jesus. I'm not prescribing this is the way that you let people on your worship team, but this is what we did. We practiced a couple times a week, and they made a wonderful, joyful noise to the Lord, and people kept coming. So, but I thought I should tell you that story because I'm very aware of being in a small church and the temptations that come to us in a small church. Early on, we were doing accountability. We were meeting. I knew that the bass player was having some struggles in his life, and he showed up to my Sunday morning stoned one morning. So I no longer had a bass player. I'm aware of those issues as well. So I just want to encourage you. I've been in the trenches with you, okay? And so I'm from Vancouver. I'm married, and I have 5 children. I was supposed to... They told me in the outline I was supposed to tell you all this before I started. So I have 5 children. Josh, who's 24. Joel, who writes all the songs, 22. Just moved here to do a year internship with Bob Coughlin. And a 20-year-old daughter. And then we adopted 2 more, Sam and Kayla, which is 10 and 7. So my joy and my wife is, she rocks my world every day. And so anyways... Wow, that was just like intermission. Okay, we're back. So we need to love the people that we're serving with because Christ has purchased them with his blood. Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. I love this. You are serving the Lord Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we could just, the airplane could fly over our churches as we're walking in with a big banner on the back. Sunday mornings, you are serving the Lord Christ. My temptation is to impress. My temptation is to do something that the pastor or he or she will approve of and like me more because of that. No, it's his purchased possession that I'm serving. He shed his blood for them. I am serving the Lord Christ. Well, we worship our big God when we serve his purchased possession. Secondly, we worship our big God when we pursue excellence, even though we're small. It's interesting that many people think excellence and small can't be in the same sentence, and I think it's because excellence a lot of times is defined wrong. When I say the word excellent, a lot of times our minds goes in different places. But listen to Harold Best. In this book, how many have read Music Through the Eyes of Faith? Harold Best's book called Music Through the Eyes of Faith, chapter 5, I believe, is on excellence. That will rock your world to read that chapter. But he says, this is his definition, excellence is the process or process. Note the word process of becoming better than I once was. I'm not to become better than someone else or even like someone else. Excelling is simply and radically the process of improving over yesterday. I'm not to become better than someone else. Isn't that our temptation? Isn't that what we're always seeking to do or even like someone else? God uniquely distributes gifts. He says, I'm giving Dave Campbell this much. I'm giving Pat Sabell this much. He gave Dave Campbell, right, this guy in the front that was being cheeky before, gave him a whole lot more gifts than he gave me. Well, when it comes to playing guitar, for sure. Now I could strive with all my being to become Dave Campbell, and practice we must. But I think there's level of gifting that even when we practice and we do it as well as we possibly can, I'm not called to be Dave Campbell. But isn't that our temptation? We got those people that we've put up on a pedestal, and we thought, man, someday I want to play like her. Someday I want to sing just like her. And we're beating ourselves up, and we're doing things, and it's not happening. Well, I think there's a distribution of gifts and talents from God that we need to, if we've been dealt one talent or we've been dealt five talents, we need to be faithful in those talents. That's what excellence is all about. He says, God loves, this is Harold Best, God loves and honors people who are working at the edge of their stewardship, win or lose, gifted or normal. I feel like I'm always working at the edge of my stewardship. I'm always trying to push myself because I know I'm there because it's a place of being uncomfortable. Have you ever felt that? Yeah, that uncomfortable state is not a wonderful thing. And so you're always at the edge, win or lose, gifted or normal. I'm taking seriously what God has given me. Excellence is directly linked to sojourn, and sojourn is not going in circles, nor is it haphazard wandering. It is purposeful doing. Oh, underline that. Purposeful doing, even though the doing might be so new and so risky that it might appear for a while that you're moving in the dark. Oh, boy, I'm so familiar with that. I've been hanging out. Bob Coughlin asked me to be involved in the live recording on Friday. I've been hanging out with Enfield guys that are playing the drums and bass guitar and electric guitar. These guys are just brilliant musicians. My son, I'm intimidated by him regularly because he's just way, way better a musician. And then Bob Coughlin decides to play piano for the thing. I'm just surrounded by these brilliant guys, brilliant musicians, just real smart guys. And then there's me. And I'm thinking, yeah, I've said to Bob, you're an idiot. And then he got told he was an idiot last night by Raymond Orland. But what are you trying to do here? But this is, when I'm in those rehearsals, I feel literally like I'm wandering in the dark. And we're getting chord charts. And I didn't even know what a repeat sign was. Yeah, I hope I make you feel good about yourself in this seminar. Like I took basic theory at a college just because I thought it would be helpful to serve my church a little bit better. But so these guys are jamming out a tag or a turnaround, and they keep going, and I'm into the verse. And what are you doing? I don't know. I'm playing the verse. You didn't see those dots? What dots? What are those dots? So that's where I'm at. I'm moving around in the dark, but I'm always being stretched. I'm always and I'm capo and stuff. B flat. Like what is B flat? I'm a guitar player. We don't play B flat. Thank you, Lord, for capos. That was God's kindness to give capos. So, but for us to at whatever place we're doing, there's this sense of just being aware that there's oftentimes what we're doing things. It feels like we're in the dark, but we want to be faithful in those moments. We want to be ones who are continuing, not in haphazard wandering, but we're taking what God's given us and we're wanting to glorify Him with that. We're seeking to be better tomorrow than I was today. And I think that's the message that we have to bring to the people that are serving in our little church. They come to this conference and they're thinking, wow. And what we need to be doing is we need to walk away from those moments. We need to say, you know what, Lord, thank you for Covenant Life and for Bob Coughlin. Thank you for the Enfield guys. Thank you for these people. But Lord, you've brought me into this little church. You've given me these musicians and help me somehow to just be faithful to you, and that tomorrow we would be better as a little worship team than we've been yesterday by God's grace and by God's help. So he gives us some good stuff there. I'm not going to unpack that definition because I think I already did. So laying foundations, doing the hard work. A good foundation guarantees long-term stability. What you build will stand the test of time and circumstance if you're building excellently. And he ends, excellence is for everybody. It is commanded, we must pursue it. It is a process, not an event. And in the final analysis, there are no earthly measurements for it. I believe there are heavenly measurements, though. I believe there's going to come a day, I'm convinced that the people at my church that do parking ministry are going to receive a far greater reward one day than the guy like me that gets to put the guitar around his neck and lead God's people in worship. We worship our big God when we're faithfully stewarding what He's given us. You have the people in your church because God gave them to you. That's it. Those people, God has assigned to you. They're in your church because those are the people that God gave you. And you are leading worship or singing or playing a keyboard or a tambourine. I think only certain people should play tambourines. We could have conversations about that later. But you're there because God has positioned those people. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever. Amen. Faithfulness to steward the gifts that God has given us. This is that word faithfulness is just hard work, isn't it? It's just getting in the trenches with people, and it's loving Christ and loving His purchased possession in a way that says we're in this for the long haul. I remember with 12 people saying to them in 1998, I'm looking forward to getting old with you one day. And guess what I'm doing now, 13 years later? I'm marrying some of them. I'm taking their babies and dedicating some of them. The 11-year-old is now 24 and married. There's all that kind of stuff going on. has there been moments, has there not been hundreds of moments where I thought, I got to get out of here. I mean, there's got to be better, greener grass somewhere else. Have you ever thought that? Especially if you're from a smaller town. It's like there's something about the city lights. They're just kind of flickering over there, and there's voices calling you saying, come. There's so much opportunity here. Opportunity is where Christ is. Opportunity is in faithfulness. Because when we're faithfully loving Jesus and loving His bride, this has been my life, okay? My life has been, my testimony is one of constant surprise. I'm constantly surprised and shocked. I'm going through life and things are hitting me because I'm not very smart. So it literally is just like hit me and almost knock me off the ground and say, hey, how about this opportunity? And there's like this big flashing red light, go, merp, merp, this is the Lord. You're supposed to do that. And that's kind of been my life. I just kind of get down and say, well, Lord, just want to love you and I want to glorify you. And all of a sudden, things just come about. I get guys, young guys that come into my office and say, Pat, I've been in this church for 10 years now and I feel like I'm just supposed to go and move on and do something because I think God's got great things in store for me and it's never going to happen here. It's like, okay. Okay. So what you're telling me is that God is hindered and is not really able to make things happen in your life because you're hanging out with me. You know, isn't it crazy how we think sometimes? Like, what's the verse in Proverbs where God sets up kings and takes them down? And do you think for a moment that God isn't, like, in control of every detail of your life and right now the church you're in and what you're doing right now? Do you think for a moment that He's not aware of that? Well, that's the only way I can be faithful. Because if I'm not aware of that, I'm always looking somewhere else. When I'm loving Christ and loving His church and delighting in Him, there's a contentment in my soul to just say, Lord, what a joy that I get to serve these people. And if you come along one day and smack me on the head and say, okay, Sabelle, that's enough. It's time to move on. I'm going to do this in you now. Then I'll go. But until that happens, just cause me to be so delighting in you, so in love with you, and so in love with your church, that whether it be here or there, I'm pinching myself that I get the privilege to do this. Faithful. Well, what are some ways we need to be faithful? We need to steward our own spiritual growth, spiritual growth, our own, and then the team. And why do I say our own, then the team? Because I think the team will never be more spiritual than you. And if you're not leading the team, don't go home to the guy who is or the gal and say, you need to get a little more spiritual, so I could. That probably wouldn't serve them. But we need to be mindful that there should be no one on the team loving Jesus more than me. Wasn't it helpful last night, Ray Ortland, talking about our sanctification and quit beating up on people? And if we just were loving Jesus what was one of the Puritans that said we would do well to be busy at home in our own hearts rather than going out and dissecting and looking at everyone else and trying to fix them. And that's another temptation. You're going back to this conference or from this conference. Your senior pastor isn't here. Other people on your team aren't here. And you're going to like, you know, it's going to be like the fire hydrant. Pull it off and I got to just give them everything in a week. Or a day, or a coffee. as to what the changes we need to make so that we could really do something for God. How about just starting with going back to your church, saying, Jesus, I want to be so in love with you that what's evident when I come to church on Sunday, when I serve your people, when I hang out with people, they say, something about that gal, something about that guy, it's evident that they've been hanging out with Jesus. So, there's things like spiritual disciplines, loving God's word. I got an app on my iPhone, and I go to the gym 4 days a week, and I put on the ESV, I put it on, and I just listen, and I get an extra 5 hours or 6 hours a week of ESV in my ears. I was listening to sermons all the time, and I just quit listening to sermons, and it's all Bible. I can tell you that there's an increase of affection in my soul for Jesus. Just a wonderful little thing that you can do that if you've got a commute, if you've got spare time, what a great way. And there's sometimes it's on and I'm not paying a whole lot of attention to it. There's other times where tears are coming down my eyes as I'm on that treadmill and I'm encountering them afresh. Do you love God's word? Is there time set aside for daily reading, meditating, memorizing scripture? Oh, that's got to be one of the toughest things in my life. And I start it and end it 1,000 times in a year. Do you see the importance of sound doctrine in your own life and in the people that you're serving with? Do you love the gospel? Or does your team love the gospel? And would you say, and would they say that they see the gospel functioning in your life? Would they be more aware of how critical you are and of all the things that are wrong? Or would they be more aware of the grace of God in your life and how you extend that grace to others? See, that's the power of the gospel. I came from a very charismatic. Isn't that beautiful? Are you feeling that? Thank you, Lord. I came from a very charismatic background, and there was not a lot of gospel. And it was right from the top down was you do what we tell you to do and no questions asked. I'm God's anointed. And it was kind of this very heavy-handed, driven kind of thing. And I experienced again and again and again that I found that affecting me in the way that I communicated to people. And so it wasn't a lot of motivation by grace. It was rather, well, you need to do this. If you love Jesus, have you ever said when you're leading worship, come on, lift your hands. What's the matter with you? Has anybody ever said that? I mean, it's the King of Kings. You're coming. You're looking so grumpy and miserable. Has anybody ever said that? Because I have. Yeah. Yeah, like, and there's just a past of like, you know, I know, I'll whip him. That will motivate him. And when I came to Sovereign Grace and it was like I had been a Christian and had loved Jesus. I was on staff for 9 years in a church, a couple different churches. When I came to Sovereign Grace and I understood the doctrines of grace for this first time, it was like I got saved all over again. And the gospel was so beautiful and so glorious. And still at times my temptation could be, well, I could get this done if I tell them this way. But oh, the glory of the gospel to transform people's lives when they see it in your life and you begin to apply it in the way that you care for them and love them and serve them. Then they're going, what? This guy that constantly is saying, why aren't you doing this? You should be doing this. You're not doing this enough. He comes alongside me and he doesn't treat me as my sins deserve, nor repay me according to my iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. As Psalm 103 tells us of Jesus, of our Savior. Oh, what? What amazing transformations take place Try it in your families. Try rather than, and this is something that we talk about as husband and wife often in our house. We would say this. We would say, would our children be more aware of our nagging and telling them off and trying to correct and adjust them, or would they be more aware of the grace of Christ, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ in their life? And far too often they would be more aware of, Dad is not pleased, why have you not done this, I've told you 10 times, that kind of thing. And I think we transfer some of that into the way that we're serving one another in our churches. So we need to love the gospel, and it needs to be functioning in our lives. We need to teach, and we need to read books. Gathering in groups, we did this early on. We just picked some books. One of my favorite books that we have had most amazing times in our worship team when we were just tiny, when there was like 6 of us, was Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And we do this regularly, even to this day. We'll go through this book, maybe, you know, might be every couple years. And we will assign different chapters to people. So I'll say, you know, Johnny, you take chapter 1, and Sally, you take chapter 2, and they're only like, Knowledge of the Holy is a page and a half or 2 pages, but it's an attribute of God. And they will have come just to expound on it or tell us about what affected them as they read this attribute of God. And then as they tell us, a lot of times we can't even get through just the one person telling us of that attribute, and a guitar comes out. And we begin to sing, we begin to worship, because we're seeing God in a new light, and it just affects us. And then the next person begins to share, and they're tearing up as they're telling us of the goodness of God, and how even this week, the goodness of God was manifest in this way. And then we break out into singing again, and people are on their knees, and we're worshiping. Oh, that is a glorious thing. We need to be ever increasing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. And we need to be helping our people see the bigness of God as well, that we're worshiping a big God. And so we could do that by some of these wonderful resources. Not to mention, the best of all, obviously, is our Bibles. Recently in our college ministry, we're picking books of the Bible, and we're sitting down in one sitting and reading the entire, that book of the Bible. And then it breaks out into people just, they've the underlined sections as we read paragraphs going around the room. And then we start to sing and we start to pray that specific text of the Bible, and people are being affected. Oh, we need this. Then we need to steward musical growth. And again, me, then the team. I'm always being stretched. I feel like I've taken several guitar lessons, and they're definitely helping. but I can't be content. I can't stop. I can't say, well, that's good. I think I'm as good as I'm going to be. I want to be being stretched. We need to be being stretched. We need to be making sure that those who are serving us are being stretched. My 11-year-old son, I gave him a metronome right away. I said, buddy, just play with that. He would be in his room for hours, just boom, boom, pow, boom, 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 pow. And then he would speed it up. Boom, boom, pow, boom, boom, pow. And those little stick arms, he would just play and play and play. And then one day, when the bass player decided to need some help, and we had to have him step down, I looked at my boy, and he's been playing drums, never touched a guitar in his life, and a drummer had come into our church, and so I said to him, I said, buddy, I need you to play bass guitar. And so I got him the back of a chord chart, had the scales, you know, these are the notes. And so I gave him my list on Monday. I said, you have to be able to play on Sunday. And so lo and behold, He had a Fender Precision, and the bass guitar, he had to sit down because the bass guitar was taller than him, and it was longer. It was so heavy. I mean, it was heavy. So he sat on a chair, and that was our bass player. And And now he's my favorite bass player. But it's important for us to practice. Take a music course. Lessons are good. Have jam sessions. Do anybody just play together? Like, how often would somebody tell me, how often are you playing together? Or is it just like, okay, let's ask this instead. How many are practicing on Sunday morning for the service? Yeah. And you could just never underestimate being in a room and just playing together. That's a lot of fun. And doing songs, learning songs. Another thing, please, don't try to copy the arrangement on the CD. That's so weak. It says, I have no creativity and God can't speak to me or help me. You're like, what? What's your problem, pal? I don't know. I just got a bone to pick with people that I think we should just like try to do something ourselves. I think we should try to like be creative because God's given us that ability. So it's okay if you do the CD once in a while, but you know, it's like don't live trying to learn all the riffs and stuff like that. Just try to learn a new one. I'll bet you God could give you a better riff than that's on the CD. Okay? Oh, tangents are just going all over the place today. Listen to CDs, but don't try to copy them. There's great things like Paul Baloch has training videos. Are you familiar with those? Just great resources. I've given those to different guys, and it's really served them to strumming patterns and all that kind of stuff. Come to conferences. Thanks for being here. So glad you are. Steward relational growth. You just think about if you're not doing this with your wife or with your kids, if there's no investment, you know, I think there's some things that transfer, create a culture that we're family. And I think that's easier in a small church. As the church grows, it's way more difficult. But in a small church, you should be the best of buds. You should be hanging out and you should be, hey, we're doing this together. And we want to make sure that we're growing together. We're reading books. We're hanging out together. We're scheduling times of fun through the year. There's surprise breakfast. I love to still do this because I'm always one of the first guys, but usually set up team and worship team. I like to jet out and get a couple of those big Starbucks boxes and some orange juice and some donuts and some muffins and kind of show up and just say, guys, just freshly affected this morning as I was praying for you, thought of you. Great. Thanks for serving Jesus. Thanks for serving with me. Thanks for putting up with me for 13 years now. And what a privilege it is to do this. Just have a donut. And just so I could say thanks. Donut on me. It's such a small thing. But you know what? Doing food together is just a great thing. Hanging out with the Enfield guys in Pasadena. We're eating all over the place. And I just got to know them. Around the meals, I got to know them. It was just so cool. Practice biblical fellowship. This is like flashing red light. This is important. This is, do you know what's going on in one another's lives? You should. Big church or little church. You should know what's going on in one another's life. You know, my bass player is in our church to this day, and he passionately loves Jesus. He is a great guy, and he would have no problem me telling you this story. But my bass player, it was a process. In a sense, it revealed something of me when he came to church and he was stoned. It revealed that I wasn't being as intentional as I could have been to care for him and to love him. And we started doing some things. We started hanging out. We started getting together. We started reading. We saw his heart being awakened and loving Jesus and saying, Jesus, you're so much better than all that stuff out there. And so we need to be practicing biblical fellowship. We need to be practicing the one another's with one another. And then steward technological growth. I think for small churches, there are amazing things available, and it seems like it's ever increasing and growing. I think there's some cheesy stuff too that you got to avoid the cheesy stuff. And I'm almost afraid to mention cheesy in case you got it, so I'm gonna leave it out. Well, I think it's like a preference thing. I think it might be cheesy to me, but to you it might be a wonderful thing. So I'm gonna avoid it. But if you see like cheese written on what you're thinking of purchasing, don't get cheese, okay? And I think this is what you're trying to do in a small church also often is you're trying to sound like a big church that's got better musicians, better everything. And so I think when you're trying to do that, that's got cheese written on it because you've lost the fact that I'm just who I am because Jesus has made me this way and I get the privilege of serving the people that he's given me. And I want to do this with all my heart, with complete joy. I want to be faithful doing this. I want to steward these gifts. I want to be better tomorrow than I was today. But I don't want to be like them over there. And that's probably what bothers me a little bit about copy and arrangements. Three voices magically bothers me. So discover what's out there. There's good things. If it's not your area of expertise, which I don't have a lot of those, I'm always looking to other people, and that's what's so cool too is that all the way along the way, God brings people in your life to help you. We had this like Long and McQuaid. That's a music store in Canada, and they're big. They're like Guitar Centers, probably. And we had the Yorkville Long McQuaid PA system that feels like shag rug on the outside. That's what we started the church with, and a little board that I think was like 10 channels or something. And when you start to grow, we got in different room. We need to have better stuff, and God provided people. I was always asking questions. I was always trying to figure out. And God provided and gave us a guy that really knew what to do with all the stuff. And he helped us get speakers and he helped us figure out our monitor system. And so don't be afraid to ask. That's a humble place to say, I need help. And would you help us do that? And then please don't use tracks. I don't know. I have to be careful saying this because I think Sovereign Grace actually sells them with their songs. And I've actually heard people say, you know, use them in your care group or something.
Source of income, you might not want to.
Yeah, even if it's got my songs in there, it's cheese factor to me. I think if you stood up and you sang with your guitar, there's just something about that says, you know what? This is me, and I love Jesus, and this is how I play the guitar, and however you're hearing it, it's being filtered through my Savior and my Father. It's rocking his world right now. He hears it perfectly. So, anyways. Okay, steward administrative growth. Communication, how am I doing? Are we done? Whoa. Okay. Communication, planning, rehearsals. Lay people, you have a job, you have a family, you have this, you have that, and then you have this, and you have that. But when you communicate and when you plan and when you rehearse, things always go better. I guess what I'm trying to say is take it serious. Love Jesus and love his people enough to take it serious. If you're taking it serious, people are aware of you, that you're taking it serious, and it's easy for them to want to follow you and go with you. Okay, a couple temptations. Let's fly through them. Temptation emphasizing gifting with no concern for character. That's what I was doing with my bass player. Emphasizing character with no concern for gifting. Now, people say, have you ever heard this? She's a lousy player, she's a lousy singer, but she really loves Jesus. Let her love Jesus in the children's ministry. Yeah, I just meant like teaching Sunday school or something. It's not wrong. I just went into a church. We oversee a region of churches for Bob, and so I'm in the Northwest and Denver and Minnesota or something like that. But anyways, went to this church in Roseburg, Oregon. There are around 100 people, 100 and something people. And I was asked to come in there and help them do some auditions. There was a bunch of new people that wanted to sing. And the temptation was just to hear these people sing and just think, boy, I can't tell them that they really can't sing and all that. But you're serving people the best. You're loving people the best when you do that. And I'm somewhere down here. I talk as well about a lot of times we don't know or we're struggling with fear of man or whatever, and we're letting people on the team. And then it's far, far harder later to say, you know what? I made a mistake. You really can't sing. Well, what do you mean? You told me like 6 months ago I was your best musician. I was your best singer 6 months ago. Well, no, you weren't. I just was afraid to tell you. And so that it really just serves us to, if you're even unsure about somebody, before you're going to let them come and sing, then pull someone else, get some help from somebody and say, hey, we want to do this. We recognize that we might only have this level of gifting, but we want to do it well. We want to be excellent. And so we're not going to just, you know, someone goes, hey, I sing. Can I sing? Oh, sure, yeah, come on. You're on the team. Hey, tambourine. Yeah, you're on the team. What else? What do you want to do? Come on, come join us. No, and listen, when you were a small church, you were so tempted with everybody that comes through the door that says, I play an instrument. And tell me you're not, because I was constantly. Anybody that come, and early on we started a policy where we said, okay, if you were going to come into the church, then this is what's most important. What's most important is your soul. And so I want to care for your soul, and as we go along in life, and I'm caring for your soul, and your soul's good, then we could talk about being on the worship team. But a lot of times, was like, I've had people come and they show up and they're like, "Man, you guys just brought it this morning. You rocked." I'm a drummer. I've played in a church for 10 years. Are you looking for drummers? And I'll say, absolutely, we're looking for drummers. But I don't know you at all. I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to grow. And if God is going to call you to this church to care for your soul, to make sure you're loving Jesus more than... And when we're all done with that, then we'll listen to you play drums. And if you're a good drummer, oh, I'd love to have you drum on her. I don't see the guy again. He doesn't come back. But our temptation in the small church is, you play what? We've been praying for one of those for years. And sometimes when they come, then we realize that the Lord didn't answer our prayer because they weren't nearly as good as they said they were. So anyways, going into this church, it was just wonderful to see the seeds that have been sown in the guy who's leading it, in caring for the people to say, look it, we need to be the most humble group of people because that is not the norm for musicians. We're normally the proudest. We don't like people to tell us we don't play well or we don't do things well, but we should be the humblest group in the church. We should be not doing this, but doing this and going, I can't believe that I get to play this Sunday and I may never play again. And if I don't play again, well, then obviously the Lord knows better than me, and I'll grab my guitar and I'll sing to him in my quiet times and I'll encounter him and I'll love him there. But do we think that way? We think, no way. We're thinking, what would they be without me? I mean, if you took that rhythm section out of that group, it's done. I am irreplaceable. That's how we think a lot of times. Anyways, complaining and comparison. Oh, this is such a temptation. And probably nowhere more than here this weekend. So we need to cultivate gratefulness. Satisfied in Jesus equals gratefulness. And there's things that we could do. I love when I send out my email to the worship team. That's one of my favorite times of the week. And the reason why it is because I love to tell them again that after 13 years, I'm still pinching myself that God has allowed me to do this. And if my time has come anytime and I think I'm playing the back nine and there's someone coming that's going to do a far better job than me. But until he's going to remove me, I just want to be faithful to do that. And I love to tell them that we're still doing this. When the people that, like Dave Campbell, how many years with Bob?
I don't know.
30?
50.
50.
No, I...
Well, Covenant Life, 25 years?
About
25 years. And this guy, he's faithful. Now there's like a lot of young bucks, hot shot guitar players. You're probably not getting as much time. Do you get as much time? Well, he's still a young buck. Look at him. But the reality is that there's something happening. And if I'm doing this with what God's given me, like I deserve this, like I should be doing this, like what's it going to be like when Pat Sabell gets pulled from leading worship at a worship God? Oh, I should be struck dead. The earth should open up and swallow me. And you know why it doesn't? It's because of Jesus Christ and his mercy. Okay. Are we done? Does anybody want to ask a question? Because it's like, oh, is it time to go? 15 minutes? Okay, let's ask a question.
This isn't a question as much as it does address the issue. I recognize there's people back there. The issue of excellence. The issue of excellence amongst your singers and stuff. We do have a small church, and we have a woman about my age who's mentally retarded. And she loves to sing. And when she sings, it's horrible sounding, but she loves to worship Jesus. So we kind of go against that advice there. And about once every 2 months, I'll let Patty sing with me. And we just turn her mic off. But there she is up there just worshiping Jesus. And it's an inspiration to everyone, even though it's not musically excellent.
Well, you turn her mic off, so it kind of doesn't go against what I'm saying.
It's a small church, though.
Small church. And we have a fellow who's in a wheelchair and is severely handicapped and greets at our doors, and his hands are all crippled and he can't talk very well, but he finds such joy in greeting people. And so, yeah, we think our greeters are the most excellent, and Stephen is one of those as well.
Yeah. It's sort of like the things for older people here to flesh out a little more on resources available, particularly on the internet. I know there's a place that shares Sunday sets. Is it just go to Father Grace, website? I assume there's some more stuff available.
Okay, so
like one point here that I wanted to flesh out.
Okay, did I not flesh it out?
No, you didn't flesh it out.
Did I skip? Oh, yeah, okay. And specifically, what would you be looking for when you're asking for resources?
Okay, I'd be looking for tracks.
Tracks? Sovereign Grace has wonderfuls. Jesus Thank You would be a great track. His Forever, You Are the Way, Name Above All Names. Who made me to know you?
I think Sunday sets one type of order of worship.
Okay.
You mentioned some guitar lessons.
Worship Matters.
Worship Matters. Bob Coughlin. Yeah, would you be familiar with Bob's blog?
There's an online website my husband uses called the Planning Center Online.
The Planning Center Online.
Email the entire team. Worship order, and they can click on links. You can add notes saying this is only for so and so. They get an email that says you're on this for this week.
Right.
Make sure that you accept it or decline it.
Yeah. So. I think she's wanting to have resources before the planning center. Yeah.
Covelife.org, for instance.
Ken Bohr.
Yeah.
Covelife.org.
Worship service. They do worship community. They have a whole bunch of. Basically a forum.
Are you hearing that, ma'am? Covelife.org?
Yeah.
You can go and actually see.
Sojourn Music, they're going to be here.
Sojourn is playing tomorrow morning. Sojourn Music. Are you affiliated with other churches? Or are you, your church, is your church affiliated with?
Gospel, we're affiliated.
Absolutely. But is it a denomination? Or?
I'm not sure.
Okay. Like, there's just a, like, again, those are we might have ministerials. We meet with other guys.
Small churches basically steal.
Absolutely,
we don't reinvent the wheel.
Exactly.
Looking for.
Absolutely, yeah. And there's a lot to steal out there. So, no, I think it's. I mean, hey, if we've received much from God, we should be sowing freely and giving liberally. So.
Reuse.
We don't steal, we reuse.
It's a real practical tool for guitar guys, though. You're learning a song and you see a chord that you don't, it's like it's from Mars.
Yeah.
Chordfinder.com is a good...
Chordfinder.com. Paul Baloch's CDs, honestly, they're... Baloch, B-A-L-O-C-H-E. Paul. Leadworship.com.
I guess having been here at other seminars and heard seminars talk about coordinating with your pastor and what's being preached, my head's just spinning with the idea of just taking somebody else's set and running with it. You're like, you're so opposed to taking somebody else's musical set
right.
and running with it. How can you be talking about grabbing somebody else's set and using it?
Yeah, I don't know if that's specifically what she's asking, and I certainly wouldn't be a proponent of just taking a worship set from someone else. I think what's, again, it can tie into the lack of creativity if we're just, I mean, God is a speaking God, and God wants to give you specifically what you need for your church. So if you are understanding me in giving resources to her, we're saying, take all those resources and do them exactly. I'm not implying that. I think what we want to be doing is there's a lot of helpful stuff out there. We need to be looking at the helpful stuff. We need to be borrowing from the helpful stuff and not necessarily saying, oh, perfect, I don't have to give any thought this week to a list because these are five great songs that we can do. I think that's worse than singing a track.
Yeah, and the church visit in Oregon, we have about 100 people.
Yeah.
What are maybe two or three practical things we've come to this point as far as putting a set together? We're organizing music together.
Yeah, I have some guys that send me their list regularly, some guys in Sovereign Grace churches, small churches. I'll just say, send me your list. So every week I get their list. And I might just ask a couple questions, like, why are you doing that song? Bob's taught us, he's a big guy on theme and thinking through why we're doing songs we're doing. And so I might just ask some questions about that. A lot of times it's like, well, I hadn't really given any thought about it. I just like here I am to worship. And so I think helping people think in categories of songs I think it's going to be helpful on Friday night with the gathering and just thinking about, we all have a liturgy, whether we think we do or not, and thinking in terms of how we're choosing and picking songs wisely. Bob Coughlin's doing is it today or tomorrow? I hope you didn't skip it to come hear me. But he's doing it would be a great seminar if you didn't sign up for it. Just tell him you have to be there. It's something about songs. It's right now? Oh, I'm sorry. Hey, you're going to get it though, right? You can listen to it? Beautiful. Well, it was far better that you hung out with me than Bob.
About creative ideas.
Creative ideas? Where was that? I have no creative ideas. Well, I think that those are the kind of things that happen in playing music together. And that's why that's so important to get in a room, because you're probably not going to get a lot of creative ideas with 40 minutes before the service starts. You're just like shaking in your boots and you're thinking, what? Can you not get that one note on the bass? Every time we go to that turnaround, you play the wrong chord or something. You know, that is not the time to get creative. But when you're playing together, just like jamming and in free time, oh, it's amazing what happens. And then think of songs differently, like turnarounds, you know, the Glories of Calvary. Everybody familiar with that? Are you also familiar with?
I played that.
I know. Dave, I've heard you play that hundreds of times. I thought you were more creative than that, Dave.
Because Steve told me to play.
That's right. But so we listen to songs and there's a slight bit of rebellion or something in us, but I think it's a good thing. Maybe it's not it can't be rebellion because rebellion is bad. But we think in terms of like we don't want to do this song like that. So what can we do differently? And so, you know, I think it's helpful to be listening to other styles and varieties of music that helps you be creative. So you're listening to music. I got two boys, 24 and 22, and they listen to all kinds of music. And I'd probably just be like this old crotchety fella that still was doing Glories of Calvary exactly like that if I didn't have my boys. Find some young guys in your church or young gals. They're not gonna like destroy your worship service. The best thing that ever happened to me was having a 24 and a 22-year-old. They're speaking into my life and they're saying things, and I'm able to speak in their life and challenge them. But it's good. It's good to let young people come in and help us stay fresh. Fresh is good. Yeah.
There's a lot of podcast sermons. Our pastor mentioned that for a sermon that he's reading, he goes to other pastors and listens to their sermons. Is there worship songs in a worship service that are podcast available?
Not that I know of. That's, yeah, copyright. It's a bit messy.
YouTube.
Sojourn. YouTube. Lots of YouTube.
Sojourn blogs all of their worship service, their whole liturgy.
Sojourn blogs their liturgy. Every week.
They explain it.
Yeah. Hey, Blue Jays. Are you from Toronto?
Better believe I am.
From Canada.
Hey, Canada. By the way, you're from Canada. There's two more guys from Canada. I do not know them. They're in the place with like 6 million people.
I'm your friend on Facebook, though.
Oh, I'm sorry, buddy. You and 900 others. Okay, just one thing before I ask this question. You probably don't even know we have a Canadian baseball team called Blue Jays, but they won the World Series twice, okay?
4 years in a row.
And I lived there when they won it twice. And my wife caught a Joe Carter foul ball in her lap 9 months pregnant in one of the playoff games. Okay, anyways, got a question.
What was my question?
Sorry.
That's right. When you guys were a new church, what did like your jam sessions or practices look like? How often did you do it? Was it more of a casual thing? Did you have set dates or whatever? And also, set list wise, how large was your set list? Were you always adding more and more? Or did you kind of have, you know?
That's a great question. Set list wise, are you always adding more and more? What did we do? First one, when you jammed. Okay, the first one, when we jammed, we always pick songs that we were hearing. Hillsong, Together, Worship Together, you know, whatever we were listening to. Vineyard, way back then. So take your pick. Sovereign Grace. And so we'd listen to songs, and then we would listen to them enough to understand the melody and play. And we would just play those songs over and over again. In terms of having a set list, I think you'd be far better to take 25 songs and do 25 songs well than be teaching, introducing new songs all the time and never doing them well. And because when you sound well and you're doing it well, people respond better than when you're struggling through a song. And then you're going, it didn't go over well. It didn't go over well probably because you never got well with it in the first place. And you didn't keep it going long enough. Sometimes there's two dangers. One time we don't do it enough, and the other is that we flog a dead horse and we're just run the song into the ground where people are like, don't ever do, here I have to worship again. And we don't want to do that either. So, but I think, I always tell smaller churches that your temptation is you're out there and you're grabbing stuff on the internet. Oh, Revelation song is a great song. Oh, Stronger is such a great song. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Oh, such a great song. Notice how I slipped that in. Proud, arrogant individual. And so I think we have to be careful that we don't have so many songs and we're not doing them well. And in our care groups, we have care groups or community groups, we distribute like binders with 20 songs until care groups leaders are usually going, could you please give us some more songs? And then we just take those out and swap them with new ones. And that's just a great way for a small group to sing and be comfortable with those songs. So, yep. Are we done? One more question?
I'm wondering how intentional you would be at trying to be diverse and blended in the genre that you're doing.
Absolutely.
Can you give us just some insight as to how you think that through?
Amen. I learned from Bob Coughlin, and he's very big on diverse, and that God doesn't have a specific style. We've done 8 Sundays in a row where we did a country Sunday and we did a gospel Sunday and we did one Sunday I just had the tune thing to blow and get the key and we had pitch, thank you. We had 30 people on a riser and we just sang. We sang hymns that morning. And it was a great teaching opportunity to say to the church, we're not locked into a style. We have a style, but we can never say that this is the style that pleases God. That's a dangerous place to go. And so when we did the country Sunday, I led worship with a banjo and that was a lot of fun. So I think God is a God of variety. If he wasn't, we'd just have one tree out there all looking the same and there would only be one kind of bird. But what do we see? Everywhere we see his glory and his greatness. I think we see that in music. And I think we need to love it and embrace it and thank God for it. You will have a style. It's inevitable. But I think you got to be careful that you're not locking into your style so much that that's all you do. And having said that, I think as well in all the generations, we love hymns and we sing hymns. We sing old melodies of old hymns and we sing new melodies of new hymns and we sing new melodies of new hymns with new lyrics and all those kind of things. So, hey, it was a lot of fun hanging out. If you got more questions, you can come ask me. And thanks for coming to the conference.
You've been listening to a seminar which was given at our Worship God 2011 conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.